You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This morning's lesson is not going to be anything groundbreaking or amazing about anything that I'm going to present to you today, other than the content of the message from God's Word. But I think sometimes it's good to think about and focus on things that are very simple. Things that are very basic to our relationship with God. And that's basically where our lesson is going to be today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. What a grim picture. Go back through that sometime and just look at how negative that passage of Scripture is. Paul says, look where we were. Look where we came from. We had no hope. All we cared about was ourselves. And we deserved death because of our own actions, because of our own decisions. We deserved to be punished. So if you look out there at the world, and what you see is people who all they care about is themselves. You used to be like that, is what Paul says. You used to think like that. You used to act like that. And then I love the transitional phrases of Paul. It says in verse 4, but God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. He's talking to these people specifically. Said because of God, what he has done, because of his mercy and his grace and his love and his power, he has taken you from a person that has no hope, who lives only for themselves, and has given us life. We read other passages that say more abundantly than we can even think. And he says to these particular people, for years and years and years to come, people are going to look at you as examples of God's grace. Look at how terrible you were. Look at the fact that you have no hope. And God has taken you from that to life. Then he says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. You ever received a gift, and it was so great, you had no idea how to respond to it? Didn't know what to do. Didn't know, you just thank you. You know, that's not enough, but I could never repay, I could never make up for the gift that was given. Think about this passage of Scripture, and as you think about where it says, and you were dead in your trespasses, think about it. Put your name in that spot. Jeff Brake was dead in his trespasses. Jared Dickens was dead in his trespasses. Put your name in the space, because it truly deserves to be there. But the flip side is true. But God says, when Paul says, but God has given you life, he's saying, Jerry Morgan is alive. Chris Hayes is alive. Because of what God has done. How do I respond to that gift? What do I do? Thank you. It just doesn't seem right, does it? What do I do in response to God's amazing gift? What would he have with me? What does he expect of me? I want to talk about just three basic things that God wants from us in response to what he's done. But one of the things about this, and I may be dumber than most. God wants it as a natural response. But we're not really good at that, are we? You know, we would like, Jeff and I and Sean coaching our basketball team, we would like that from our practices, the guys would just naturally start to do the things that we think they should do. Instead of having to get into a game and you've worked on it and you've talked about it and you've preached it and you've tried to you know, tell them what to do, and you're still drawing the same play up on the board, right? Here's where you're supposed to be. Why are we like that? We would love for it to be a natural response. The longer we're Christians, the longer we have a relationship with him, maybe the easier it becomes. But I'm 40 years old. A little older than 40. Telling somebody in class this morning. Talking about somebody's age. And they're like, nah, I think he's old. He's mid-40s. I'm like, oh, I'm mid-40s. Almost. After 40 years, I still don't get it. I'm still having to go to and have other people tell me, this is where you're supposed to be. And God's telling me over and over through his word, this is where you're supposed to be. So these things are supposed to become a natural response. But often, we don't do it. First thing, God wants me to worship him. What do you think of when you think of the word worship? You can answer. We're very open and participatory in this conversation. What do you think of when you think of the word worship? Hopefully not what you're like, not the blank stare that you're coming up with.
Most of the time I think here.
Study.
Study? Okay.
Most of the time I think here.
Okay. Worship. Think about our time together here, the time that we meet on Sundays. Okay, what else?
Audience of one.
Okay, I don't know what that is. Oh, audience of one. Gotcha. Okay. Think about the one whom you're worshiping. Okay, good. Okay. Singing praises to God.
Glorifying his name.
Yes. Reading the Bible. Okay.
Actually, our lives should be a worship.
Okay. A lifestyle of worship. All right. That's pretty broad, isn't it? And actually, every single answer was right. It's the idea of lifting God up, putting ourselves in the proper place, and lifting God up where he belongs. But so often, here's what we think. This is it. There are people that are gathered all over the world, millions and millions of people gathered in rooms just like this. who this is the only worship they will present this entire week. Because that's what worship is, right? We gather together and we pull out a book and we gather God leading us in singing, and then we read God's word and we pray, you know, the five acts of worship, all those things we always talk about. I'm telling you, it's more than that. And what I've come to discover in my own life is so much more. This is a part of it for sure. Worship is definitely a time when we come together, and it's very difficult to sing four-part harmony with one person. Right? Jesus, Jesus is. Okay, it's hard to sing all the parts. It's hard to get the full effect of worship with God when we're not together. But worship is not only corporate, it's not only when we're together. Worship is also personal. I think that part of it has been left out of my life until recently. When I've discovered that I can worship alone. So what does worship involve? Look at John chapter 4, and everybody knows this passage. It's very, very familiar. I read my notes. John chapter 4, verse 19. So look at 21. Jesus said, "Believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father wants such people to worship Him." See, there it is. Does it make a difference? Does God really desire me to worship Him? I know He doesn't need it. But it says right very clearly, God wants such people to worship Him. Well, which people, Jesus? Those that worship in spirit and in truth. How many times have you heard that passage in life? A million? It's quoted over and over and over in worship services and different times. What does it really mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Somebody would say, well, what it means is, the truth part means if you worship, you have to meet certain criteria of worship. That all the things we're supposed to do are outlined in here, and if I don't meet those, then it's not truth. I don't believe that. Call me a heretic, but I don't believe it. Think about it in a very simple way, very basic way. Spirit. Heart. Truth. Mind. He wants me to worship with my whole heart. But I also have to believe it. What I'm saying, what I'm expressing to God, has to come from me. Not from some guy who lived 1,000 years ago who wrote some really great songs in our book. And I sit there and I repeat the words that he wrote, and that's good enough. Doesn't mean that I just go through the motions. But it's something that comes from inside of me. It's a response to God for the gift that he's given. He wants my heart, and he wants my mind to be involved in his praise. Think about it this way. Emotion. Well, that's not a good word, is it? But emotion with knowledge. Totally different, isn't it? You go to some, I've been to some places, and it's all emotion. Everything about it is emotion, but there's no substance. I've been to some places where it's all knowledge with no emotion. God says he wants both from us as a response to him. Spirit and truth. Those are the type of worshipers that God wants and desires. So what does worship involve? We talked about several people brought up different things. an outward expression. You know, I'm the type that I don't typically like to express myself. You know, I'm not a rah-rah type guy. You're not just seeing me, you know, jumping up and down and expressing my, you know, going up and, you know, hugging everybody and just being an outwardly expressive person. But the outward expression has to be based on something that's inward, right? Or it becomes what? Fake. It's something more than just an outward, it's also the inward. So it's so encompassing, isn't it? Some examples of praise in the Bible, worship in the Bible. Some people brought this up. Psalms. Think about this psalm. This is Psalm chapter 19. Very, very familiar. Everybody quoted without even looking at it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message is not going out, has gone out to all the earth, and the words of the ends of the inhabited world. Think about David. As he's laying out under the stars and he looks up in the heavens and he writes these tremendous things that pour out of his heart. You ever done that? You ever just sat down and just written down some thoughts that came out of your heart when you think about what God has done for you? I write a whole lot better than I speak, thankfully. But there are things that I think about. There are things that I want to express that I do so much better when I write them. And David obviously wrote, he did that often. He would just sit and just think of God. And he would pour out worship and praise through the things that he said, but also through the things that he wrote. Obviously, singing was a part of worship. David wrote songs. The New Testament church, the early church, they sang songs of praise, and we do that same thing. You ever written a song of praise? I didn't say you had to sing it for us, Jeff, but have you ever written it? You're just sitting down and thought, you know, I'm just going to pour my heart out to God. The reason we have it is it seems weird. Never been challenged to do it. One thing that I've gotten in the habit of doing is that anytime I'm in the car, I like all kinds of music, okay? If you looked on my phone, you'd see all types. You'd see country and Christian rap and all types of different music that I've pondered around in. You do the same thing. And most of that music is about what?
Love.
Love. Mostly it's about breaking up, right? Country music is, right? Drinking or breaking up. You know, I'm not saying there aren't some great songs out there, but most of them are about us. They're about life. They're about things here. They're about earthly, worldly things. Not all of them are terrible. What I've gotten in the habit of doing is in the car, anytime I go anywhere, I listen to music that praises God. And I sing along with it. And as I'm singing, I'm worshiping. I'm praising because I'm talking about God. Lifting up in my own mind and in my own heart the things that God has done for me. Not here to promote any radio stations. But The Fish is what I listen to all the time, 94.1. The guys know that when they're in the van, they know what I'm going to be listening to, right? They always put their headphones in. No, not always. This morning, I was listening to it while I was picking up the guys in the van. And heard just these awesome songs of praise. These guys, there's so many talented people who have written exactly what I'm thinking. And I can sit there and I can worship and ponder the things that God has done for me as I'm driving along the interstate. wherever we're going. That's an hour or 2 hours, 3 hours a week that I'm wasting while listening to Rascal Flatts or somebody else, which I like. But they're talking about stuff that's not important. So I've gotten in the habit of listening to music that's uplifting, listening to music that talks about God and who He is and what He's done for us. And as we sing together, same thing. We come in here and we sing these great songs that mean so much to us. We also worship through prayer, don't we? How many times have you worshiped God in prayer? As you pray to Him and you talk about what He's done for you. So this outward expression, this idea of always on my lips and in my heart proclaiming to God what He's done, and that I understand and I appreciate what He's done for me. That does nothing but build appreciation and love for God in my heart. And secondly, the part that Jimmy mentioned, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Sometimes we forget it. I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual act of what?
Worship.
We just pass over that part. When I live a life that's sacrificial before God, when I put away things in my life that I really want to do, it praises Him. It gives Him the glory. It lifts Him up. It worships Him. Every time that I resist a sin, every time that I resist some worldly pleasure, it praises God. And the reason is because it's not something that I can do on my own, right? We talked about it in Bible class this morning, that it's only by the power of God that I can resist the things of this world. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. How often do you worship God outside of the worship service? How often do you worship God outside the worship service? Do you spend quiet time with God? Not just reading Scripture, but presenting things from your heart to Him. I challenge you that it's not enough. I challenge me that it is not enough. I need to put my money where my mouth is. And I need to spend time, valuable, precious time each week, worshiping God outside of this particular place. Sitting on my porch and looking up at God and telling Him how great He is. So He wants us to worship Him. Number two. That was my longest point. The rest are short-ish. No. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. You know, how is that even possible? Here we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1-9. We read passages like that. And we're like, how can I possibly know the God of the universe? How can I know Him? John chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses from there. You already know where I'm going with this. It's not, you know, something that everybody already knows. Verse 14. The Word became flesh. And He took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then look down at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known.
How important is Jesus in our life? He's the only way I can know God. God is untouchable, right? He says, if like we talked about this morning, His power source is unlimited. Jesus came and dwelt among us. God Himself came to us so that we could know who He is. And we could know Him. See, we don't have a problem knowing about Him, right? That's the easy part. We can spout off all kinds of facts, and we can talk about all sorts of scripture. But it's different to know about someone than to know them. There are people in this room who I know. Some more than others. But there's some people in this room who know me. Somebody who just walks in the back door, I know their name is Bob, but I don't know them. I want to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And Paul says in verse 7, that everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ. Because everything else is unimportant. Everything else takes second place to knowing Christ. Then he goes on to say, because of Him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth. Paul got his wish. Paul says, everything is rubbish for knowing Christ. And Christ said, okay. Took it all away. Everything that he had, everything that was quote unquote a worldly gain to him, was gone. So that I may find Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. And listen to this. Everybody knows this passage. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Chris,
how do we know each other?
Okay, I was a lot of people's youth minister at Rivergate. I don't know them. I don't know them like I know you. Through our experiences together, right? Sean, Chris, Mike, Marie. Some of you guys I know so well because we've had so many experiences together. That's how you get to know somebody. Jeff, we've had tons of experiences, several of which I would rather forget. But that's all part of it, isn't it? That's all part of it. He says, how do I get to know Christ? What does Paul say? Through fellowship in His sufferings. Through understanding His, through the power of His resurrection, to His experiences, by experiencing life with Christ. How do I know what Jesus suffered? Well, how am I going to know that unless I suffer? How am I going to know if I don't suffer some of the same things that He suffered? It's through our experiences with Christ is how we get to know Him. And it's through Christ is how we get to know God. And it's the whole idea of that living sacrifice, isn't it? That living sacrifice. Jesus understood sacrifice, and the only way I'm going to know Him is if I sacrifice my own self. So He wants us to know Him. Last. This is very simple. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love Him. There are a lot of people who respond to God in a whole lot of different ways. They respond to God out of guilt. Well, if I don't do what God says, I'm going to go to hell. I respond to God because everybody else is. I respond to God because I feel like I have to. It's an obligation. It's a duty to respond to God in a certain way. God says, I want you to respond to me. I want you to do what I ask. I want you to do what I to follow me because you love me. That's not a force. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of duty. And that's when a person's life really takes off. Is when I love God. In the Old Testament, God said, the number one commandment is the center of all the commandments. What is it? Deuteronomy 6, 5. God comes to Jesus thousands of years later. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God wants from us. He could have said anything, right? Jesus could have said anything. And that's what we would be quoting today. What is the greatest commandment? Well, you need to be at worship service. And he could have said anything he wanted. But what he said is, God wants us to respond to him in love. Now, it takes a while to get to that point. Just like a father with their earthly children, right, Jeff? It's taking a while to get there. It will get there, Jeff, I promise. Right now, Lily responds to Daddy because he's afraid he's going to whack her. Okay? Right? When they get a little older, they respond to you because they're afraid you're going to get grounded. Or take your keys, or whatever it is. But it does eventually turn to the point where they follow you, they listen to what you say because they love and they respect you. And that's exactly what God desires from us. Here God has done all these things for us. He has turned our lives totally around. Now how do I respond to him? I worship. He wants me to worship him. He wants me to know him. And he wants me to love him. There's about six other points, but I didn't get there. Question this morning is, where are you in your relationship with God? Where are you? I know every one of us could say, it needs to be better. I need to be more dedicated. I need to be more committed to God. I need to worship Him more. I need to seek to know Him better. I need to seek to love Him more, to respond in the right way. All of us could say that. But the question is, what will I actually do about it when I leave this place? Will I spend more time in worship? Will I seek to know him more? Will I seek to love him more? When I do that, the power of God is unleashed in my life. I'm totally convinced of that. The reason God's power is not unleashed in my life is because I've not done it. I've not opened myself up to him enough. And that's where we all want to be, I know. At this point, Jared's going to lead us in a song. I think, did you announce the song?
Peace in the air.
And we're going to stand together. And if you have any special needs, if you'd like to share with the congregation something that's on your heart, if you'd like to tell us something that would just like for us to pray for you in a very special way, then this will be the time for us to do that as we stand together.